That really actually leads us very well into the next kingdom value that we have. I'm going to move this forward a little bit as they tell me, oh, it's a little heavier than it looks, or I'm weaker than I look. No, I think I look pretty weak. Hi, everybody. How are you guys doing? We've been in this building for a month. We've only finished 1 month. One of the things I realized is being in this bigger place, again, we're still trying to get a little bit more used to being connected with each other. Can you just stop for a second, turn around, say hello to the person next to you? If, you know, there might be new, someone you might not have met before. Say hello, nice to see you. And then say, oh, thank you for being here. Say thank you for being here. Gone. No, it's fine. He blocked it. Right. I like what Junie was saying about sometimes saying thanks to the NHS staff. It's very easy to take them for granted. And this kind of touches on what we're going to look at today. And we've been kind of going through this series on kingdom values. There's some of these things that really highlight some of the differences of what it means to really follow Christ. And one of the things I want to talk about today is gratitude, or this idea of being grateful or thankful. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, actually, this message can be really short, because all I have to do is tell you, you should be more thankful, and you should say thanks to people more often, and be thankful to God. I don't think any of us don't believe that we should be thankful. I don't think any of us think saying thanks is a bad thing. Never say thanks. Unless, of course, you're a Chinese parent and you're trying to use passive-aggressive techniques to cause your child to work harder. But for the most part, all of us think, yeah, it's actually very good to be grateful, very, very thankful. My question has been then, why is it so hard to? Why is it so difficult to be thankful or to be grateful or to have gratitude to something? What makes it sort of difficult for us? I mean, these are the kind of things that marriages fall apart over. When I talk to people who are struggling in their marriages, they say, this person in 20 years of marriage never thanked me once for washing the dishes or for cooking a nice meal. They just take me for granted. And that's one of the phrases we hear so often when parents are upset at their children. They just take me for granted. This isn't a hotel. They just come in here and they bring back their dirty laundry and they just leave it there. What do they think I am, a housekeeper? And the kids will say, yes. I do think I'm grateful for you, but you're my mom. So that's what you do, right? Why is it so counter to us being thankful and grateful? It's like we know we should, but then part of us prevents us from doing that. And I will actually say, I think one of the reasons it is because of sin. From the very beginning, when this relationship with God was broken, we stopped focusing on what is good or what is important and being grateful for it, and started becoming very focused on ourselves, very, very self-centric. The reason we're not grateful for things is because sometimes we think we're entitled to it. Of course, we don't have to say thank you because we deserve it. It's our right. NHS is a great example. We say, well, why should we have to wait? It's the NHS. They should provide services for me. I pay my taxes, or depending on which income bracket you're in, you probably don't pay very much taxes. And that's the thing. We assume that that should be the case. And we say, well, we're entitled to these things. In other words, a very self-centric perspective means we will be less thankful or grateful for things. I hear this all the time from kids where they say, well, it's my mom, it's my dad. My parents aren't supposed to be like that. They're just supposed to, you know, love me and accept me and understand me. It's my right that they should be like this. Well, the flip side is, of course, you hear the parents talk about their children. Why is my child so lazy? They should be like this. And the more we start thinking, this should be like this and this should be like that, or why isn't this like this? It should be because that's the way I think it should be, or because I think I deserve that. All the thankfulness falls out of the window. But if you stop for a moment and you think about actually how amazing it is that you have a parent, that you have a child, that you have someone in the hospital. I had to go for my, now that I'm over 40, so there's the secret for you. Now that I'm over 40, I got a letter in the post from the NHS saying, you have to come in for your over 40 health check. And I said to myself, They know how old I am. No, just. Well, I was quite surprised because I've only been to the doctor once, and I thought, oh, this is kind of nice. They asked me to come in and get a blood test. And normally I get my blood test when I go back to America because my dad will say, you don't look so good. You come in for a blood test at the office tomorrow. And then he'll do my bloods, and he'll come back and say, yeah, I guess it's okay. So I said, okay, I'm really excited. I'm going to go and get a blood test now. And so I went in, and I get very tense, get very nervous in doctor's offices. So I sat down, and I said, okay, I'm quite nervous. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know you'd be scared. And said, she's very patient, very gentle, as much as you can be stabbing a needle into someone. And as she was doing this, I thought, this is amazing. She's going to draw blood from me without, like, cutting me open and siphoning it into a bucket and then send off these little tubes to this magical world where they run tests and they come back and tell me what is wrong with my cholesterol or something. It's amazing, right, if you think about it. When I went to the dentist and I had to get my teeth, a cavity, actually I had to get one of my teeth extracted, I thought, this is amazing. They injected me with this thing, and now I can't feel anything. They can yank this tooth out. Praise God. Because what? 100 years ago, this would have been a really painful procedure. There would be no nice music, no nice room. It would be just like Les Mis, where someone comes along with some clamps and say, lovely lady. We're not having any of this. So then I thought to myself, well, if we know being thankful is so difficult, what needs to change in our mindset so that we become more thankful people? Raising my children, I'm trying to teach them to be thankful. But we realize there's a difference between being thankful and being polite. You can train a child or a monkey to say thank you, but you can't make them mean it. How do we develop this heart of thankfulness, this heart of gratitude? And if you read the Bible, the word thanks comes up all the time. Thank the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians it says, be thankful always, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for your life. In other words, Jesus' will for your life is to be thankful. The Psalms, filled with thanks, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. At time and time again, there's some lots of things. So, of course, with all that in the Bible, which passage have I gone to think about thanks? I have gone to, is it down? I can't remember. Is it down? 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Okay, now if you've got your Bible or an app, you can swipe to it. I guess you can technically swipe through a book as well. You can swipe through it because I will not be putting the whole passage up here, but just excerpts of it. And I'm going to read this out for you now. And this is, I'll give you some heads up. David was the king of Israel, and they probably say he was the most spiritual king, the height of Israel's spiritual health. It wasn't their highest economic health. In fact, David's son, Solomon, was at the height of their economic fame and health. But David is what they always consider is the highest of their spiritual health. And David, of course, he's the one, as they set up the kingdom, and he conquered all these people, and their kingdom expanded and grew. He says to this, and this is where it picks up from. He says, you know, I want to build a temple for God. And this is an exchange between David, the prophet Nathan, who God speaks to, and then Nathan comes back and reports to David what God has said. But kind of check that out. I just want to point this out. We have this amazing ability nowadays for us to say, God, I want to pray. I want to seek you. And because of Jesus, God can speak to us himself directly. This is David back then. And David has to go through prophet Nathan to hear what God is saying. Oh, man, we are so spoiled. And we just don't realize. Okay, let me read this passage out. 2 Samuel chapter 7. When King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. Now, when I read that, I thought, Nathan's just like, okay, just do whatever you want to do. I don't have time for you. But actually, Nathan is saying, David, this sounds like a good idea. You want to build a temple for God, for us to put the Ark of the Covenant that holds the Ten Commandments, these things that remind us of God's greatness, but also symbolize God himself. You want to build a temple, a place of worship for him. That is awesome. Go ahead and do it. Because God has been with you this whole way along the way. And this is what happens. Nathan goes back and has a little nap. This is what the Lord has declared. Oh, but that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent, and a tabernacle is my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribe leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? Now let's just stop there for a second. I love what God is doing here. God is saying, David says, oh, I want to build this beautiful temple for you, God. And put beautiful music in there. That's not a ringtone, no. And then God's response is this. Have I ever asked for a house? You know, have I ever complained that I don't have a house? Now, this is so wonderful already. We have a God who is so amazing, who could command us to do anything. And he said, I never complained. In fact, I'm not even really considering it. Do I need a house? I can be in a tabernacle. That seems kind of okay. Then he goes on. And I don't have the passage up there because I will read a big chunk. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. All right. Just to point this out. So far, what has God said? God has said, I don't need a house. I haven't demanded this. And next line he says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies declare. In other words, God is making sure that there is no doubt who is king and who is Lord. God is Lord above everything. He is King of Kings. He commands heaven's armies, armies that we can't even see. They have the best stealth technology in the world. This is the best army ever. And yet, we can barely fathom it. And this is the Lord of that army. Again, we're saying, this is God, and he's saying, I am king above all. This is what he's saying to David. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now, we think at this point, God's going to say, you presumptuous little man, David. You want to build me a house? Do you think you're worthy to build me a house? I'm God Almighty. Right? That seems like a normal way to go. Let's see what happens. This is what God says. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Now, here is David, all right, and his request is, God, I want to build you a temple because I want to thank you. I think you deserve this temple. And God says, I don't need a temple. And you know what? Not just I don't need a temple. David, I want to bless your name. I want to bless you, David. Is this a flip-flop? What's happening here? David's trying to thank you to God, and God in return says, No, I love you even more than you can imagine. And I'm going to bless you more than you can even fathom. And then he goes a little bit further. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in his vision. He says, look, you're thinking about building me a house, a temple, but I'm going to turn you into a house, a dynasty, a legacy. A legacy that one, yes, your son Solomon will move forward and build this temple for me, but he's hinting to the fact that actually, but one day Jesus, my son, who will rule over everything, that King of Kings is going to be coming. And so we come to David's response. So Nathan goes back and tells David all of this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, who am I, O sovereign Lord, And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, Sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. Do you deal with everyone this way, O Sovereign Lord? And then it goes on. What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, Sovereign Lord. Because of all your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people, Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, you can tell what's happening here, right? David is on a roll. He's just going, you, God, are amazing. You, God, are great. You, God, are so good. You, God. And he just cannot stop thanking and praising God. It just goes on. You did this. You have done everything. You are amazing. And now, O Lord, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. Confirm it as a promise that will last forever. And may your name be honored forever so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer to you because you have revealed all this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O Sovereign Lord. Your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O Sovereign Lord, it is an eternal blessing. There's a lot that we can learn from this passage. And one of the things I want us to look at first is actually David, his relationship with God. See, David doesn't seem to have a problem thanking. Like, he is most known for writing all the Psalms, for all the praise that he gives back. How come David is so free to thank? Okay, maybe you can say, well, it's because he's the king. He owns everything. But you know a lot of people who are really rich, who have a lot of stuff, and they are not the most grateful people in the world. In fact, one of the biggest struggles of evangelizing to rich and powerful men is they say, I have built this kingdom by my own hands. Why do I need God? In fact, that's what we see in the Bible time and time again. These kings who say, I don't need God. This is the work of my own hand. And when we think about our own lives, we think about what we've accomplished, or what we want to accomplish. Our kingdom come, our will be done. To become someone who is more thankful, one of the things that happens is thankfulness puts God in the center. God declares here that he's the Lord of heaven's armies. David knows this from the beginning. In fact, David's desire is to say, look, I'm living in this palace, but God deserves to be at the center. I want to build him this temple. Because God is actually the king. All of this is because of God. I want to bring that to him. Not just as an offering, not something to bring testimony to himself, but to declare to God. Now, this is interesting because if you think of what happens to David's son, Solomon, Solomon does build a temple, and it's magnificent. It is beautiful. But it doesn't compare to Solomon's palace. Solomon's palace is even actually more amazing. And it's filled with other wonders, and he's got like 300, 500 wives and 700 concubines. In fact, it's filled with all his pleasure. So you would look at that and say, well, Solomon's kingdom, he is the center, and God is well, blessed, but for David, it's the opposite. He never loses sight of who's the real king. He always knows that it is God who is king above all. If you want to develop thankfulness, if you want to get back to being someone who is not a burden to be around, but someone that is joyful to be around because your thankfulness overflows, put God back in the center. See what? God, you are the greatest. You are awesome. And you just start with that, just saying, you know, God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for actually the opportunities that I have. to be in this country, to study, to have an education system, to have arms, to have legs, to be able to hear, to be able to smell. See, we're in a culture now that feels weird if you say thanks so much, if you're so positive. It's much more fun to complain or to criticize or to comment or to moan about the weather. But what you don't realize is it starts to weigh on your soul, on your being, on who you are. And no matter how many Instagram photos you read that say some positive thing, if the rest of the time you spend complaining or feeling miserable, that emptiness lingers. See, when we start to be thankful and develop this habit of thankfulness and thanking God and putting Him back in the center, it starts to fight things in our life like depression, like being self-conscious, like fear or worry, because you start turning all back to God. What does God do in this dialogue with Him? He goes back into David's history. He says, "You know what, David? I'm the one who picked you out of nothingness. I'm the one that saw you as a little shepherd. I'm the one that called you. I'm the one that brought you forth. I'm the one that conquered all your enemies. I'm the one that brought you here today. And you want to build a house for me? Oh, isn't that sweet? But I am God Almighty." When you look back and you think to God, "Actually, God, what is the journey that I've been on with you? What have you done in my life?" And you think of the ways that He saved you or He's brought you out. Suddenly we're not so caught up in the things that are weighing us down. If God has been faithful before, if His promises are true, if what He writes in the Word is true, and there's an eternity of heaven with Him to celebrate and to adventure on in, what are we anxious about? What are we worried about? Let the thankfulness flow out. Thankfulness moves us from the center. It takes us off the throne and says, "You know, God, you are at the center. You are at the heart. I put you and I thank you above everything else." One of the things we see is actually David. When he says, "God, I'm going to build you this house," and actually God basically says, no, I don't want you to build my house. Another part in Chronicles, he actually says, "Well, David, you have a lot of blood on your hands. You have killed a lot of people. Those kind of blood hands, not really worthy to build my temple." But what happens here is David doesn't pine and say, "Oh, God, thank you for building me a dynasty, but please, can I build you a house? Because I have a great idea for a house. I got an architect in. I think it's going to be really good. Pei is going to build it. It's going to be glass. It'll look like a pyramid. It'll be awesome." No, he doesn't whine. In fact, he just says, "God, your plans, your way, your truth, your life." I think that's a big contrast to sometimes what happens with us. When things don't go our way, how do we respond? Normally we respond with complaining or moaning or tweeting or writing an email then deleting it or fat-pei-hei, you know, whatever, having a little tantrum. How do you respond? The other part is, how do you respond when God doesn't respond to you the way you want Him to? I think that's really challenging, isn't it? When we pray for something and we pray so earnestly and it doesn't turn out the way we want it to, do we grumble and complain against God? Do we say, "God, I thought you loved me"? Or even worse, I think what a lot of times happens, people say, "Well, I lost my faith in God. I don't trust Him anymore because He didn't answer the prayer that I wanted Him to." When in reality, again, that puts us back in the center where we think, "God, you should be arranging life the way I wanted." But as soon as we say, "God, actually, you are at the center," you say, "You know what, God, I thank you. Because you actually know the future. You actually know every person's heart. You actually know my weaknesses. Why am I so presumptuous to assume that just because I prayed it, you should answer it the way I wanted to?" doesn't mean we don't ask. It doesn't mean that we don't yearn. It doesn't mean that we don't cry out. But you have to understand that there is this relationship that you are developing with God to understand his heart and understand who he is. How do you respond when God doesn't respond the way you want him to? The second thing we see about thankfulness is actually thankfulness hears God's truth over our own. And that builds on that last idea. When David hears God's response, actually God says, you know, I don't need a house. I'm God Almighty. Our ears are really funny because you could read that same prayer and think that God is scolding him. David could have heard that prayer and gone and said, oh, I'm so stupid. Why would I think I could build a house for God? This is dumb. Oh, I don't know why he's picked me to build a dynasty. I'm not very good. You're right. God's done everything. I haven't done anything with my life. And I think that's the way a lot of us think, right? And maybe because when we're growing up, the praise that we receive is only half praise and also half social commentary on your failures. When we start to think about this, we have to understand, well, what is God's truth in this? What is he really saying? What does God really say to us? What are the promises in God's word that are true, that really resonate in our lives? For this, we see actually David's prayer, he doesn't focus on anything that might have slighted him. All he does is turn it back into thanking God. He doesn't talk about the building anymore, does he? He never mentions it once. This whole thing started because he said, I want to build a temple to you. After God says, you think I need a house? Doesn't mention. He just says, God, thank you, actually. You're right. I don't even know what a house is compared to your house. You're talking about a dynasty, and I was thinking about a building. David instantly realizes and understands there's a gap between God's understanding and his own, and he eagerly submits himself to God's truth, God's words, God's promises. And he says, make it so, make it happen. And God, and then halfway through, towards the end of the prayer, he says, and God, oh, you know what, actually, I feel really bold now that I've said that you're going to make this happen, because having a dynasty is so overwhelming. But God, because you said it, I just thank you. Make it happen, because you are true. You are good. In this one passage, you see so much of God's character, of what he's like, what our relationship with him should be like. And this kind of brings me to the last point, which is when you are thankful to God, when you are thankful to someone, thankfulness gives God the opportunity to blow our minds. There was no better way for me to put this. David wanted to give God some thanks. And his willingness, his openness to God, just saying, you know, God, I want to build this temple to you. I want to thank you. I want to worship you this way. I want to be able to build a place to worship. God sees that. And what does he give David in return? He says, David, you're thinking about a little house, a little temple. And just to point out, the earth is my footstool. So I'm very thankful for this gesture of a temple, but I am God Almighty, Lord of heaven's armies, sovereign over all. And I love you so much, I'm going to give you a dynasty. I'm going to let your child from your line, you don't even realize it yet, but Jesus is going to come from your lineage. And that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. But when you are open and thankful to God, the response and the return that you can get can be overwhelming, can be amazing. Have you ever been so thankful to God that you pray kind of the way David does? Where it just starts overflowing, where you're like, oh my gosh, God, it's just too much. I don't even know what to say. God, you are so good. God, it's incredible. I'm at a loss for words, God, because you are so amazing. Have you ever prayed that way? Has that ever happened in your life? Because when you develop this thankful attitude to God, God will open up those opportunities where he overwhelms you and he says, yeah, I know you're thankful for this, But check this out. You think you knew what peace, love, you think you knew what healing was? Check out who I really am. I am God Almighty. One of the reasons we're not so thankful is because our picture of God is too small. We're asking him for small things, and we get so fixed on them, on the little niggling complaints and the things that irritate us. And of course, in the back of our heads, you say, well, yeah, if God was so great, then he would fix those small things, right? So it wouldn't be an issue. But God is saying, no, 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 see, you've got it all wrong. You're focusing on all those bad, when really you just keep focusing on me and thanking me and watch as I turn things around. Let God absolutely and without doubt blow your mind of what he is capable of doing. This is something that I've been struggling and learning with. There's very much easy when we're moving from place to place to try saying, well, okay, how are we going to build this church? What are we going to do? And so quickly it becomes, oh, yeah, I'm building God's kingdom. And really, actually, God's kingdom has been being built from the beginning of time. I'm 40 years old with my first over 40 health test. I am such a small speck of dust. God, let me look to you. God, let me thank you for even being able to serve in this church. God, let me thank you for letting me be in this place. God, let me thank you that I know people, that I live in a place where I can see people and I can meet them. God, this is so amazing. And let that spirit transform you. Now, these kingdom values, these are important because God is saying, this is who it is to be a follower of Christ. When you know and love Jesus, this is who you become. And it's amazing because you know the other kind of person, right? The person who's always complaining, who's always whining, who's always moaning, who's always saying nasty things behind someone else's back. Oh, those are the best people to hang around, right? We hang around with them because we feel bad when we're not around them because they make us feel bad. But actually, the people that are best are the people who are thankful, who are genuine, who are honest, who are loving, who when you're around them, you don't feel bad when they say thank you because you're like, wow, I'm with you. I hear that. And when you follow Christ, when you are with other Christians and you're thanking God together, that is even better, isn't it? When you're sharing stories of how good God is, and you just want to share them forever, and you wish everyone could share their stories of how good God is, because you're like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. God is so, so good. If we struggle with thankfulness, our picture of God is too small. You have to start saying, God, actually, then let me start by just thanking you for everything. As we learn to thank God, he will expand our picture of who he is. The more and more you thank, the more open your heart is to receive from God. The more open you are to all that he is doing. Don't worry, there's nothing interesting on the slides anyways. There's like, oh, just kidding, there's some super interesting information on the slides. This last point is we have really bad habits of not being thankful. And if you want to change that, you have to work at it. The heart of thankfulness takes action. If you are thankful for something or someone, yes, you can store it in your heart and say, I hold that thankfulness in my heart like a precious stone. I will never mention it to anyone ever. Yeah, you could do that, but obviously, the second you mention it, it's like it comes to life, right? As opposed to thankfulness being a dry packet of seeds without water, the second you mention it, it bursts into life. It's why we like to share photos of our food, because we're so thankful for it, we want to share it with someone. This kind of thankfulness is the same thing. God, I want to become more thankful. I need to learn how to take action. But the act of thankfulness takes work. It takes thinking differently. It takes going into a situation where bad things happen and walking away saying, but you know what, God? I thank you for this. I'm grateful for this. And I love you, God, for this. It's that progression where it starts with just saying thanks to, like, God, you are amazing. I'm so blessed. Wow. And the last thing is the work of thankfulness takes discipline. You have to do it every day. There was a time when I was doing youth ministry and in Sheffield, and it was really tough. It was really bad. By really bad, I mean the whole first youth group that was there, they all left. When I arrived, I basically made them all leave. I was so dynamic and powerful as a minister. They all left, and so the whole youth group was gone, and so we had another youth group start up of their siblings. And I remember we used to meet in this, almost like a cave, it was in the basement, and we'd meet, and the leaders, there were four leaders, and there were probably about seven kids, and they would sit there in dead silence the whole time, and we would try so hard, hey, how's it going? And they'd just sit there. And then we'd try to teach or engage with them, just ignore you. And it's like, this is so hard. So the four leaders, what would we do? For the first, 6 months, we were beating ourselves up, saying what bad youth leaders we were, what a bad job we're doing, how we're not fit for this. And as the more we did that, the worse and worse we felt about ourselves. So then one day, we say, okay, today we're just going to talk about all the good things that happened today in youth group. Okay, now some of you say, you're delusional. You're just deluding yourself. No, we needed something to find positive. This is the kind of stuff we would find positive. Today, that one kid didn't hide out in the toilet the whole time. He hid out on the stairs outside. Wow, that is such a breakthrough. It's so good. Praise God. We're moving forward. Today, someone looked up. Oh, man, praise God. And you're like, Bert, that's so... Are you really just trying to delude yourself? Maybe at the first it was sounding like that, but as we thought about it, we're like, actually, no, but we thank God. You know what? They still come. They don't have to come, but they're still coming. Praise God. Thank you, God. And in time, actually, that thankfulness meant that we stopped being insecure. We just had more peace, more confidence in Christ. And when you have more peace and confidence in Christ, even cynical teenagers will be like, there's no getting rid of these people. They really believe in something. And they'll start talking, start sharing. And when I mean take some time, I mean like 2 years. But it's amazing because you start, well, you know what? Maybe my attitude about all of this has just been wrong. God, maybe they're... is a thinking that is sinful, that comes from the Garden of Eden, that fall, which prevents me from seeing actually, God, just how good you are, that I should be thanking and praising you instead. There's a few quotes I want to end with. This one is from John MacArthur. He's an American preacher. A thankful heart is one of the primary identifying characteristics of a believer. It stands in stark contrast to pride, selfishness, and worry. And it helps fortify the believer's trust in the Lord and reliance of his provision, even in the toughest times. No matter how choppy the seas become, a believer's heart is buoyed by constant praise and gratefulness to the Lord. Again, that's the kind of thing which should shape us. The more you get better at thanking God and letting that be part of your life, the more you'll find yourself thanking people. And thanking your spouse, your parents, your children for things. Because you're like, you know what? This thankfulness is flowing out from me. This next quote is from Thomas Merton. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted. It is never unresponsive. It's constantly awakening to new wonder and to the praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. Shall we bow our heads and come to the Lord? As we invite the worship team to come up. Lord of heaven's armies, sovereign king above all, God who is above time, who knows the deepest ends of space, who knows what dark matter is, and at the same time knows every tiny quark and subatomic particle. And beyond that, knows our hearts and knows our minds and knows how the soul works. God, you are great beyond greatness. You are unbelievably awesome, so good. And yet, God, for some reason, we put ourselves on this throne where we are somehow more important, or we have things to rightfully complain to you about when we have been offered nothing but your grace and your goodness. And most amazingly, through Jesus Christ, which means, what, we can praise you anywhere. We can worship you any place. And not just that, that your Spirit speaks to us, that your Spirit teaches us. So, Lord, let your values begin ringing out in our heart, Lord. To be filled with thanks and gratitude at all times and all circumstances. Let us be your instruments of praise and of gratitude. Let us never take any day for granted. Let us not look back when we're 80 or 90 years old and waste the times that we could have praised you. But let us be filled constantly with your proclamation of just so good how you are. So as we come now into your presence and to worship, God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for creation, for the amazing ways that our bodies work, for your faithfulness, for the opportunities that we have here in this country, for our families, even if they are broken, you are still full of redemption and love. God, we lift your name up, and we give you thanks above all else. In Jesus' name, we pray. As we come and worship, and one of the ways that we can respond is, I was doing this for a while where every day I would write 5 things I was thankful for and keep a little thankful journal. You can do that, write it down in your phone, put it in the notes. Or even better, if you want, as we spend some time just praying and worshiping, you know, join with the person next to you and say, hey, can we pray together? And say, I want to thank God for some of these things in my life, and I want to pray that with you. Because I want to share what God has done in my life with someone alongside me. Just spend some time praying, thanking God, and worshiping. So let's come before him now.